Very good afternoon. I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the concluding few verses of chapter 32, we have seen how the Lord had already told Moses that Moses is to continue to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But the Lord warned Moses that he will no longer go with them, but he will send an angel before his people. That is in verse 34. And the people still had to bear the consequence of their transgression and of their idolatry, where the Lord plagued them because they had made the golden calf. The people had to realize that what they have transgressed and what they have done against the Lord was a very serious transgression. And so serious was this transgression that the Lord says that because of the sinfulness of this people, He will not go with them. Now what we see in chapter 32 is a further elaboration and this warning that the Lord gave to Moses and also the children of Israel in light of what the children of Israel had committed. The Lord says that He's no longer going to go with them. And how will the people react and respond to that? The Lord can take away many privileges from Israel. The Lord can take away the provision of manna, because that was what He provided for them, He gave to them as a form of punishment. The Lord can take away the provision of water, because that was also what the Lord provided for them, which the Bible tells us continue with them throughout their wilderness wandering. The Lord may even take away Moses, this leader, to lead them. But nothing would hit them as hard as the Lord saying, I am no longer going to go with you into the promised land. And will the people realize what this means and how severe such a consequence is? Because if they truly understand what the presence of God entails, they would not want any other substitute to take the place of God. Even if the Lord were to say that, I'm still going to give you manna, I'm still going to give you water, I'm still going to give you Moses, I'm still going to give you weapons, I'm still going to give you even the tabernacle, but I'm not going to go up with you. The people must realize that if the Lord does not go up with them, even if they have all these things with them, it no longer means anything to them. Because can these things, which we often call blessings, still be regarded as blessings if the Lord Himself is not there? I mean, when we think about this in our lives, it causes us to reflect upon what is our view of the presence of God in our lives? If you can have someone, appoint someone or choose someone who would go and embark with you on a long and a very arduous journey, who would you have to be with you? Would you merely want someone who can say that I will equip you with various items that you need for that journey? Or would you rather have someone who knows the future, who knows the way ahead, who knows the road, who knows your destiny and is in control over all these things to go with you? How important is the presence of God with us? And that was what the children of Israel are now encountering. And we are going to see how the people have realized that the consequence of their sin has brought upon them this very severe warning and punishment, if not for Moses' intervention. Now, the first thing we want to see from verses 1 to 4 is the warning that the Lord is going to withdraw His presence. Here we see now the sting, the fearfulness, the helplessness when God withdraws His presence. Now in verse 1, the Bible tells us that this was what the Lord told Moses. He was supposed to still fulfill his responsibility, and the Lord is still going to fulfill his promise to give them the promised land. But now the Lord commissioned Moses, and he told Moses to depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. So the Lord said that this is the promise that I've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to keep it. And Moses, you are responsible for leading these people now to bring them to the promised land. And then the Lord said in verse 2, I will send an angel before thee and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusites. Now, remember that in ancient times, these are different civilizations, and they are not like primitive people. These are people who have their own armies. These are people who have their own economy, their own land. And so these are difficult people to deal with. But the Lord said, don't worry. I will send an angel who will go before you. Now, to some, they may say that at least God has, and God promised and God has said that He will send an angel with us. At least we will still have an angel who will accompany us on this journey. But the people understood what this meant. And Moses also understood what this meant. Because now the Lord said in verse 3, unto a land, so He's going to send them to this land, that is a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. Now the people realize that if the presence of God is not with them, then what is the use of this land flowing with milk and honey? And the people realize that an angel is a very poor substitute for the presence of God with them. Now there are several things that we need to understand about what God declared over here when God withdraws His presence. Because we know that God is omnipresent or all present, where everything in this universe all come before His presence all at the same time. His presence all at the same time. Nothing is hidden from God. So on the one hand, God cannot withdraw His presence from them in a sense that everything still comes before His presence. On the one hand, it is not as if now, if God is no longer present with them, He no longer will know what they are doing. Where He would be ignorant of their affairs, where they can even hide their sins from them. That is definitely not what this passage means. When the Bible tells us here that He's now going to send an angel before them in the place of God Himself, that does not also mean that God does not want to be responsible for these people. That does not mean that God will no longer be unaware of anything that will unfold in light of these people. It is not as if God also is saying here that He cannot control His emotions or His temper. Because if you look at verse 3, the Lord gave the reason. Thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. In other words, the Lord is saying that I do not want to go with you, but I will send an angel. Because you are stiff-necked people. If I continue with you, I cannot stand you, and then I will consume you in the way. That seems to be the first impression that a reader might have when he reads this verse. Thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. But this definitely cannot be what this verse means, because we know that God is always just, He is always righteous, He is always true, He is always pure, He is holy. And one of His divine attributes is that everything comes before His presence all at the same time. So what then does this mean when the Lord says now that He will send an angel in His place, which the people understood, which Moses also understood, because Moses will later on intercede and plead on behalf of the people. He will plead with God, requesting that the Lord go with them. Now, how we must understand this is that There is a special blessing that comes with the special presence of God, especially amongst His people. For example, even before this account and before this event, when the Lord gave the tabernacle to His people, and when the Lord designated this place to be the place where God will manifest His presence in a visible way, it does not mean that if the tabernacle was not there, that God is not present there. It does not mean that God is not aware of all the affairs of the other nations, even amongst the Jebusites, even amongst the Perizzites or the Canaanites. Everything comes before His presence. The whole universe, heaven and earth, they all appear before Him because God is omnipresent. But what this means, when the Lord says that now He's in the midst of them, where His presence will abide with them in a special way, this describes a very personal, intimate care, a care that's based on a covenant relationship which He has with His covenant people. Now, when the Lord withdraws His presence, it does not in any way mean that God has forsaken His covenant, God will forget His covenant, or God has broken His covenant. But what it does mean is that they no longer will have the privilege to enjoy the presence of God in this phase of their journey. And they will have to understand what it means. They will no longer get to enjoy the privileges of that intimate communion with God. They will no longer enjoy the privilege of seeing the Lord intervening in a direct, immediate way before their very eyes. This describes a special care. It's an expression to describe how not now the people must realize who they have forsaken, who they have given up. Because when they sought their idolatry, they may not fully understand the implications and the seriousness of it. I believe that, of course, there may be some who have understood it, and despite understanding that, out of that stubbornness and willfulness, they still built that golden calf. But in order to show them and help them to realize what that act meant, they have to realize that they cannot have both their idol and also the one living and true God. And even though they may call that idol that they constructed Jehovah, they must realize that when they worship God in the wrong way, God is also displeased with them. And in that sense, God now says, if you want your idol, you can have it. If you want to worship what you claim to be God in your way, then you worship in your way and then you reap the consequences of it. You want to handle this thing in your manner, you're impatient, you cannot wait. You cannot wait for my commandments. You cannot wait for the leader I've appointed, Moses. Then you have to have a taste of the consequences of what that would mean for you. And so over here, what happened was that the people have tried to replace God with their idol. Even though they call it Jehovah, it is not Jehovah. It has the name Jehovah, but it's not Jehovah because they are not worshipping according to the manner that God has prescribed. God does not accept that form of worship. It is displeasing to Him. And so God has to tell the people, you want to have this idol, this physical representation of Me, and you want this idol to lead you? Then you have to have a taste of it. What would it be like if now there's no longer the special presence, the special communion, the special protection of God who is with you? You will have an angel. The Lord will still have to fulfill His promise to lead them to the promised land. You will still have Moses. But you have to go through this without God's divine presence and God's divine blessings. And then they have to realize what that would be like. It does not mean that suddenly God does not know or God disappears or that they can somehow be out of the will of God. But what they actually are falling under is an aspect of God's will, which is what we call the chastitive will of God, the chastisement of God. Because a person can never truly, in the real sense of the word, run away from the presence of God. Or the Lord cannot withdraw His presence in the complete sense of the word, where He suddenly has no knowledge of any of the unfolding of this person's life. But what it does mean, in a figurative sense, is that God can withdraw His divine presence and His divine blessings, where now they can will no longer enjoy the privilege of communion, the privilege of prayer, the privilege of hearing God's voice. You know, and we do see such seasons or such periods in history where, due to the stubbornness of God's people, God actually withdraws Himself from speaking to them. One example of this is in the prophet Amos. Another example is also in the intertestamental period, what we would commonly call the intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is what theologians would call the 400 years of silence. Why it is known as the 400 years of silence? It is because God did not give them any prophet to reveal His will, to write His word. God withdrew His revelation from His people. Yet, actually, if you think about it, it's not entirely a withdrawing of His revelation, because they still have the written word, the Old Testament. But for those who reject His written word, and they want to hear the voice of God, they would not hear any warning, any rebuke from any of the prophets anymore. And this was very serious. This was what the people must realize in what they have done. You know, if you keep rejecting God, His word, His will, be warned, because even as believers, at times, out of the Lord's chastisement, the Lord may have to cause us to experience what it is like to go through that phase of life without His presence. Not entirely without His presence, because God is omniscient and omnipresent. He knows all things and everything come before His presence. But you have to experience what it will be like to not have your prayers heard or answered. The Lord hears, of course, the prayer of every penitent heart. But if you still hold on to your idolatry, if you still hold on to your sin, and only in time of trouble you ask the Lord for help without repentance, the Lord will not hear. Now, if the Lord is merciful to still deliver you, it is not because you deserve the Lord's deliverance. It is only because the Lord is merciful that the Lord still wants to give you a time and opportunity to repent. But please not think that as you go on life's journey without the presence of the Lord, that your life is fine, that you can become a self-made man, a self-accomplished man. As you go through this phase and this journey of life, you will find that it's going to be miserable. You will be helpless. It will be so unfulfilling. All you need to do is to ask Solomon. If there's anyone who can claim to be a self-made man, it would be Solomon. You know that period of his life where he lived that phase of his life without the presence of God. He was steeped in his sin. He built even temples, places of worship for his concubines. The Bible tells us that his heart was turned away from God. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and then you will see how Solomon, when looking back at the whole phase of his life, even though he had the best food the world could offer, he had all the money the world could offer, he had all the entertainment the world could offer, he had all the wisdom, the knowledge that any man could seek to acquire, and yet he said that everything was vanity and vexation of spirit. And that's why at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he exhorts youth to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it was really a contrast of life under the sun. What does that mean? Life on this horizontal plane. Life as it is. Life on a daily sense. You just go on your daily life,
You toil, you labor, you eat, and then you die. This daily life, he says, is vain, empty. But then he calls us to look at life beyond the sun. That means life with God. Life given by God. Where you can enjoy everything as from the hand of God. And that makes now a world of difference to see everything as coming from the hand of God instead of everything coming from your own hands. And that was what the people must realize. And do you realize that? Because so many of us sometimes you think that we can go through life, even for a moment, without the presence of God. You may say, no, I don't reject the presence of God. I do not, you know, worship idols like the children of Israel. But you don't pray. You don't seek His word. You don't seek the Lord in His word. You don't seek to hear His voice. Do you realize that that is as good as rejecting the presence of God? Because how does God manifest His presence in the life of the believer? There's the abiding work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's the convicting work, that's the prompting, that's the rebuking of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But God manifests His presence through His word. We know His will, we hear His voice through His word. He answers prayer through His word. He also answers prayers through providence. That's true. But we must always read providence in light of God's word. If you don't pray, you don't read His word, you are not enjoying the presence of God. And now the Lord has given us this privilege to seek Him and to hear His voice all the time. But why is it that believers do not enjoy it? You know, if you think that you can even for a day or for a moment, for even just an hour, to go through life without the presence of God, you would be gravely mistaken. Do you know that there are so many things that are just simply beyond our control? That we are so helpless. And sometimes the Lord has to use unfoldings in life to show us our helplessness, our vulnerability. Right? You can plan and prepare for things, and then just something just happens and just throws your plans out of order. And then you immediately realize, I'm just so helpless. I cannot control. I cannot determine my future. You know, and we have to actually thank God when the Lord sends reminders like this. You know, things that we see in the world. Viruses, diseases. Now we have mpox. It's a reminder for us. No, it gives us that sense of fear because we do not know where it may appear next. But actually, it should teach us to fear God. Not fear the virus. Because we know that all these viruses are in God's hands. In the Lord's control. And now the people have to realize what it is going to be like if the Lord withdraws His presence. Where they no longer will get to enjoy the special privileges, the special care that the Lord bestows upon His people as a heavenly Father. Do you not sometimes see this, you know, where young children, as they grow older and then they become teenagers, they now have the taste of independence. And just having a little taste of independence, they think that they know the world. They think that they are now smarter even than their parents. And so they just want to do things on their own. And then as they take the first step of independence, they realize actually they are so helpless. Now if they are wise, they would quickly run back to their parents, the parents whom the Lord have entrusted to them and given to them to take care of them. You know, of course, in all of this, they must quickly run back to God. But sometimes people don't realize it. And then they might think that they have some degree of success in the world. But the further and further they stray away from God, you know, and what may taste initially like success, soon they will realize it's filled with poison. It's actually so empty. It's so bitter. No, we thank God that it's never, never too late for a child of God to return to the Lord. And it's never too late if a person is not a believer. No, if he has heard of Christ and the gospel, and he has been rejecting and rejecting. It's never too late for a believer, an unbeliever, to also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's never too late also for a believer if he has gone wayward. Where once he enjoyed the presence of God, he delighted in the communion and the fellowship with God, and then he went astray. You know, it's never too late to return to the Lord. I remember once there was someone who shared during a testimony that this person, during one season and one phase of his life, you know, just went several months, even coming close to a year, of just not reading his Bible, of just not praying. And then in his experience, he shared that, yes, you know, for a moment he thought that everything was still in order. His whole life still seems normal. He still has a grip of things. But very soon, he realized that he was just so blind and lost. And that is actually the mercies of God, when he realized it very quickly. I mean, in a sense, you may say several months is actually not very quickly. But yet, the Lord prevented him from wandering astray. Because some who may wander astray for years. But then the Lord showed him, and then he returned to the Lord, and he experienced again how refreshing it is, how sweet it is, how delightful it is to have the presence of the Lord with you. Isn't that the flesh so often? When we have the presence of someone who is so precious to us, with us, we often take it for granted. And it's only when that person is no longer around, then we feel the absence of that person. Right? That's what we often realize with regard to human relationships. Right? If there is a parent, you know, for children, sometimes to your parents, you take your parents for granted. And sometimes you might even find them irritating or annoying. Until suddenly, their presence is not there. Then you realize you have taken them for granted, and how much their presence actually means to you. If now, in human being relationship, we can even feel that, how much more then the presence of God is so important and so vital to us? Do you think you can take the next step in the next phase of your life? For those who are starting work, do you think you can take the next step without the presence of God? Do you think that you can go further in another phase of life, those maybe starting a family, without the presence of God? Do you want to try what it is like? I hope none of you would say, you know, in that very sinful manner, yes, I want to try what it is like. I want to see for myself. Because for some, if they try and they see for themselves, the consequences may be so severe that it really would hurt them greatly. Now, for some who may have gone through such experiences, I hope that you do not encourage others to do the same. You know, you may say that you have gone through such experience and then the Lord was merciful. That is true, and that's only because the Lord is merciful. But please don't take the Lord's mercies for granted. You notice over here in this passage, we have no opportunity, at least on this occasion, to see what this would have been like. And we cannot even begin to imagine what it would have been like for them to go through the wilderness, even into the promised land, without the presence of God. No, and we thank God that we have no such opportunity to see this, because the people repented. You do not want to tempt God. You do not want to find out, to test God, to see what it would be like to go through any phase of your life, any point in your life, any moment in your life, without the divine presence of God. And that's why now the people, they express their desire for the presence of God. You may say from the second part of verse 4, down to verse 6, they express their desire for the presence of God. How did they express? The Bible says, they mourn. And no man did put on him his ornaments. Now the reason why they did not put on their ornaments was because this was the specific instruction that the Lord gave to them in verse 5. The Lord has said unto Moses, saying unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And then the Bible tells us that the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now there's a lot that can be said about the children of Israel, about their stubbornness, about their willfulness, about their pride, their arrogance, their disobedience. But what we can also see with regard to the children of Israel is that when they realized what was at stake, the presence of God, they repented, and they repented so quickly. When the Lord now told them that He's going to consume them because of their sin, because of their stubbornness, but the Lord said, put off your ornaments. They put off their ornaments so quickly. Now, what are these ornaments that the Bible described over here? Now, these ornaments could be closely related to some form of idolatry. We actually see this in other places, in the book of Genesis, for example, in Genesis chapter 35. Right, you don't have to turn to that. In Genesis chapter 35 and verses 2 to 4, these ornaments refers to some kind of jewelry. Well, in those days, some of this jewelry could have certain association with idolatry. Right, in the account of Genesis chapter 35, it was where Jacob, when he renewed the covenant at Bethel, he told everyone in his family to take off their ornaments, their jewelry, and then to bury it in the ground together with their idols. That's in Genesis chapter 35, verses 2 to 4. So some of these jewelries or these ornaments may have some association, some form of association with idolatry. Now, why do they still have some of these ornaments? Because we know that some of the other jewelries they have actually earlier on gave to Aaron to melt it and then to construct it into the golden calf. So these other ornaments or jewelries could be those others that they have kept that may be somehow associated with that form of idolatry. That's one possibility. Or it could be even new jewelries that they have furnished or molded in light of their idol worship. Now, whatever the case was, the Lord wanted them to take away this jewelry. This jewelry could be an expression of happiness. This jewelry could be an expression of delight. But now, to show their seriousness, their penitent heart, the Lord told them to remove these things. But what is important here is that without negotiation, without any form of justification, they just took off these things. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to do is, you saw the reasons that I gave with regard to the jewelry. You know, these are certain educated guesses that some theologians and commentators have. We do not know the exact nature or the exact association of the jewelry. But if you think about it, it doesn't really matter, isn't it? If this is what the Lord tells you to do, you do it. That's as simple as that. It could be that now the Lord wants them to express their penitent heart, remove the jewelry. It could be that this may be associated with idolatry, remove their jewelry. It could be that this is a form of distraction, remove your jewelry. Whatever the reason is, God says, remove your ornaments. And the people simply did so. See, sometimes obedience is the hardest when there's, at least at first glance, no explanation. Right? When the Lord requires you to do certain things, when the Lord requires your obedience in expression of your penitent heart, would you simply obey, even if you cannot or may not understand why yet. But what you know is that this is what the Lord requires. The Lord may not show you the reason why yet. Can you simply obey and submit to the Lord? If the presence of God is more important to you, if the presence of God, which also speaks of His authority, is what you now fear and you want to reverence God, you will just obey Him. Whatever His commandments may be, whatever His instructions may be, there's no need for negotiation, for debate, for discussion, but just simply obedience. And that's why one thing we often realize in Scripture, that in the seeking of the presence of God, it is not a complicated or a long-drawn thing. Because we often hear expressions of how when people talk about repentance, right, or when people talk about seeking the presence of God, they make it seem as if it is a very complicated thing that only if you fulfill certain very special tasks, and these special tasks that are prescribed by men, only if you fulfill some of these very special tasks, then you get to enjoy this special privilege of the presence of God. If it's something just so simple, and just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy, but if something is so simple as opening the Word of God, opening the pages of Scripture, and to hear His voice in Scripture, then you say that, is this all that the Lord requires of me? Can I not do something else? Can I not do something more? And some people find that if the Lord just simply gives a plain command, it becomes in itself so difficult for them. The Lord just simply says, remove your ornament. And the people just did so. Why? We have certain guesses as to why it may be, what is the significance of these ornaments. We cannot say exactly for sure. But what is important here is the people just did so as the Lord commanded them. You want to seek the presence of God? You just obey the Word of God. Obey what the Lord prescribes. Obey His will. Stop with the discussion or the negotiation or the debate. Yes, sometimes you know you want maybe to understand more. We sometimes have the kind of logic that if I can understand, then I can obey. Is it always true? Just because you understand, does it mean that you will obey? Because if you are already stubborn in your heart, even if you understand, you are just going to provide another excuse or another explanation for your disobedience. If you have already an obedient heart, naturally, this is faith. A faith that does not need any explanation, a faith that does not need any further elaboration, but you can just simply take the Lord at His word to obey Him. If you desire the Lord's presence, just listen to His voice, hearken to His word, obey Him, and you will enjoy His presence. I know of some Christians in some culture, sometimes they think that the enjoyment of the presence of God is a complicated thing. You know, like they have to have certain special times of retreat. I know of some Christians who shared before in their country and in their culture, this is what they do. They would go up to the mountains and then they will spend like 3 months over there. You know, 3 months in retreat, 3 months in prayer. And then after that 3 months, there's a special encountering with God, special enjoyment of the presence of God. Now, if what they mean is that, you know, when you go to some of these places like the mountains for retreat, there's no distraction, right? There's no shopping center. There's no other distractions of this life. And then you spend that time to meditate on God's word. You spend that time to read Scripture. And then, you know, you commune with God. Yes, it's valuable. Right? I won't deny that this seasons of time is valuable. But you realize that the distraction of the heart is not something that you just find in shopping centers. It goes with you wherever you are. You can be in the mountain and you can still have the distraction of the heart. And you will not enjoy the Lord's presence. You know, on the other hand, a person who may be in the city with the noise around him, but his heart seeks the Lord earnestly in God's word, he can enjoy the Lord's presence as much as the person in the mountain, or even more than the person in the mountain, if the person in the mountain has already a distracted heart. Even though he removes outward distractions from him, but the distraction is in the heart, he will not be enjoying God's presence even in the mountain. And that's why we need to have the right understanding of what it means to seek the Lord's presence. You have to stop with your excuses, your discussion, with your negotiation. Seeking the Lord's presence is not a complicated, confusing thing. It's simply hearkening and obeying what the Lord requires of you. You know, and for us today, with the complete Word of God, we know that His presence is found in His Word, in the sense that His voice is found in His Word. We commune with Him through His Word. The Lord will not speak to us like how He spoke to Moses, you know, anymore, right, by descending in the cloud, in the tabernacle. But the Lord speaks to us still today through His Word. You just simply go on your knees. You ask the Lord for mercies, for forgiveness of your sins. If you have not sought Him, if you have been trying to deal with the pressures of life, with the problems of life, you have gone for people, everyone else, for help instead of the Lord, you just ask the Lord now to forgive you. And you seek Him earnestly. You cry unto Him. And the Lord is merciful to answer. And then you seek His will through His Word. That is how the believer enjoys His presence in a very real and personal way. And then of course you will see how the Lord manifests His presence through providence, how His will unfold in your life. That's where you can be sensitive to see the hand of God in your life. You know, please do not place too much emphasis on the emotions. Because oftentimes what people regard as the presence of God, or the feeling of God's presence being with them, is more of like an emotional, sentimental kind of feeling. A very subjective kind of feeling. And that's how they sense whether the presence of God is with them. I remember that there were some classmates in FBC. You know, not everyone in FEBC is necessarily very conservative, and some of them, you know, are more inclined towards even contemporary Christian music and even charismatism. I remember one of them was like describing at that time he was, you know, playing some of this music in his dorm, right, with the guitar. And after playing, he hyped up the whole situation, the whole atmosphere. Then he says, the presence of God is now in the midst of us. What does that mean? It's just the sense, the feeling that he was describing, right? When he played the guitar in that very contemporary way, right? Very sentimental way. Then he says, the presence of God is now in the midst of us. That's not the presence of God. That's just a feeling, an emotion. You know, and that's what the charismatics try to do. It's very intentional. It's very deliberate. In their worship services, they control the temperature, they control the light, they control the atmosphere, the music. They try to give the people the sense of something very emotional and sentimental, and then they declare this to be the presence of God. That is not the presence of God. The presence of God is where we hear His voice. It is where we hear His will. We know His will. And yes, there's of course that aspect where the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts, but that's also in light of God's word and God's will. And there is the aspect where the providence of God will unfold in our lives. But that's again interpreted in light of God's word and God's will. We cannot enjoy God's presence apart from God's will and God's word. But now when you desire God's presence and you seek Him in obedience, the wonderful promise for us is that God is always found. God will always be found of His child. You know, He will never leave us to call and cry as a helpless child and not help and save. God in His wisdom, of course, at times from our perspective might seem to delay. But God knows at times to allow us to go through some struggle to strengthen our faith, never to crush us. You know, it's just like bringing up children. Parents need to know when their child cries. Do they attend immediately to the child all the time? Different phases of life is different, isn't it? And then parents also learn to hear the different kind of cry. I mean, for those children that may be very, very young, you know that they are very, very vulnerable. Yes, there are certain kinds of cry you should attend to quickly. But then you know that there are certain kinds of cry that is more of, you know, a willful kind. Or maybe a certain kind of cry where they're struggling with something. They're struggling with their homework. Then they say, come, help me, come, help me. Sometimes parents must know when to say that, no, you do it first. You try first. If parents, every time the child cries, and then he says, okay, let me do it for you. Right? Or the child says, I cannot do my homework. Okay, I'll do it for you. You know that you will hurt the child instead of helping the child. Why? Parents do also know that you need to let your child struggle through certain hardships because that's how they learn. That's how they grow stronger. If human parents know that, then how much more? Our Heavenly Father. He knows how much we can bear. He knows how much we need to struggle to strengthen us. But God will always be present when we seek His presence, when we live and walk in obedience. And now we see from verse 7 to 11, the Lord renewing His presence amongst His people. As the people now desired the Lord's presence, now the Bible tells us, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now the tabernacle here is a different tabernacle from the tabernacle that God gave to the children of Israel. Right? The blueprints that God gave to the children of Israel. And there are a few indicators, a few things that tells us why it is different. One, this tabernacle, even though it's called later the tabernacle of the congregation, you see the last part of verse 7, right, it's also known as the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the word congregation simply means the meeting place, right, a place of meeting. So, it's a tabernacle where God would meet with us. It's a very wonderful term, right, to say now that He's in the midst of us. His presence is with us. So, even though it's called the tabernacle of the congregation, now the other tabernacle is also known as the tabernacle of congregation. Now, the name may be similar, but there are a few indicators that tells us that these two tabernacles are different. One, this tabernacle is without the camp. Right? The tabernacle that God prescribed earlier on is to be pitched within the camp. It's actually in the center of the 12 tribes of Israel. But this tabernacle is without the camp, afar off from the camp. Now, this could be symbolic to show that the Lord is going to restore His presence, but His presence is not yet in the midst of the children of Israel because the children of Israel have sinned against the Lord. Right? And there is a repentance, there's a renewing of the children of Israel, but the children of Israel must seek the Lord, must understand that their sin have caused them to stray from the presence of God. So that's one indicator. Now, a second indicator that may be a smaller detail is that this tabernacle seemed to have been pitched by Moses. And we know also probably Joshua, right? Because Joshua also accompanied Moses within this tabernacle. So that is a second indicator, most likely that this refers to a different tabernacle. Whereas the first tabernacle is very elaborate, right? There are many parts to it. Moses could not have set up that tent or that tabernacle on his own or even with the help of Joshua, right? With all the furniture and all the items, and in fact, the furniture and all the items will only be constructed later on. So there's another indicator And most likely this refers to a different tent and a different tabernacle. Now the third thing is that we know that for the tabernacle, the tent, which God prescribed earlier on, only the high priest and the great high priest can enter it. Here, we know that Moses, and later we will see, Joshua also entered it. So most likely this is a different tabernacle. But this is a special tabernacle, a special provision, a temporary one that God gave to Moses for Moses to meet with the Lord. Now, the Bible does not tell us how Moses came up with this idea. Right? How Moses thought of this idea to set up a tabernacle without the camp. Right? The Bible does not tell us that the Lord commanded Moses to do so. Whether Moses borrowed this picture from the actual tabernacle, or the Lord gave Moses this command, or he took it off his initiative, we do not know. But what we do know was that the Lord accepted this meeting with Moses in this tabernacle. And we do know that the Lord blessed the meeting of it. And that was what the Lord, and that was what Moses did. So he set up this tent, this tabernacle of meeting outside the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation, which is simply the tabernacle of the meeting place. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, again, we do not know who gave these instructions, whether it was from the Lord or from Moses' initiative. But the instruction was, all those who would seek the Lord, you must now come forth, as an expression, come forth to the tabernacle of the congregation without the camp. But that means they have to leave their own tents and then come forward to the tabernacle. And then now, as Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And then now the Bible tells us the Lord was pleased to meet with Moses. Now there are a few things that we can see with this meeting with Moses. Right? In verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. First, we see a wonderful condescension. The cloudy pillar descended. Now, in this case, again, we see a distinction from the other tabernacle. Right? In the other tabernacle, the cloudy pillar would descend upon the mercy seat. This is the cloudy pillar descending and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And then the Lord talked with Moses. But this is a wonderful condescension on the Lord's part to meet with us. You know, when we think of the presence of God, we need to realize that God does not have to manifest His presence amongst His people in such a personal, intimate, and wonderful way. God is a creator. Everything comes before His presence. He is omnipresent. He does not have to meet in such a way. But yet, we know that He has. And of course, the most intimate and personal way in which the Lord has condescended, in which our God has condescended, is through the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, where His presence now walked amongst us, lived amongst us. And we, by faith, also can enjoy that presence through His precious word. You know, the giving of God's word is again a wonderful privilege to us, where His will, His word, His decree is all unfolded and given to us, open to read, to understand, to know. This is how God has condescended to meet to us, to meet with us. And then not only is there condescension, in verse 9, there's communication, communion, actually not just communication, but communion with God. Right, where now the Bible says in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now we know from later on that this speaking face to face does not literally mean that Moses saw the face of God, because the Lord told Moses that no one can see the face of God and live. Right? That's in chapter 33, verse 20. Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So it's not literally, right, seeing the face of God, but it means intimately, right, personally, not through a mediator. You see, Moses was a mediator in some ways when he communicated the will of God to the people. But now Moses communed with God directly. He did not have to commune with God through an angel. He did not commune through Joshua or even Aaron. He communed with God directly. And that was where God spoke face to face with Moses. The communion with God. You know, for us today, we can enjoy the presence of God in such a blessed communion. We need a mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot come alone. In fact, it may also be said that Moses also needed a mediator. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. No sinner can come alone. We can come to God, but not through any other man. We don't need to come through another human being. Yes, we can ask people to pray for us. But that does not mean that if we pray and a person does not pray for us, then our prayers are not heard. We not pray through another person. A person can pray for us. But we don't need any other human mediator in the sense of earthly person as our mediator. We have Christ. And we can commune with God, and God communes with us. He hears our cry. Do you know what a wonderful privilege it is for the Lord to hear our prayer and to commune with us moment by moment, all the time, anywhere and any place? The Lord hears us. Is there anyone who offers such a privilege to you? I mean, even all those 24-hour service hotline, sometimes they may attend to you, but do they really attend to you? Do they really hear you? Are they always there for you? But the Lord communes with us. And this is the wonderful presence. Now, there's another thing that we see here, and that is where the Lord now even called Moses, after he spoke, the Bible says in verse 11, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. The Lord said that this was unto his friend, as a man speaketh unto his friend. This describes the closeness with God, and it describes a direct and constant communication with God. Because friends, that's what friends do. They talk to one another. They listen to one another. They understand one another. Share one another's burdens. And the Lord now gave this privilege to Moses to commune with him. Now, there's one very interesting point over here in verse 11 that the Bible describes. And he turned again into the camp. That means Moses, after he spoke with the Lord, he returned to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now the Bible does not elaborate on this detail. You know, does not tell us what Joshua was doing there. Does not tell us what happened after that. I believe that what Joshua did was received and accepted of the Lord. But I believe what Joshua did was he enjoyed the presence of God so much. He wanted to remain in the presence of God. He continued to dwell in the presence of God. And is this how we desire the presence of God? What is the presence of God to you? Do you really think that you can go through life without the presence of God? Have you been trying to go through this phase of life without the presence of God? Have you experienced the helplessness, the emptiness, the miserable feeling of going through this phase of life without the Lord's presence? Why do you want to tempt the Lord further? Don't try to find out what would happen if the Lord were to withdraw his presence. but desire and seek after the Lord's presence. And we thank the Lord if we have strayed from the Lord's presence, the Lord is delighted to renew His presence again with us. You know, what Moses simply did was to find a place to commune with the Lord. And the Lord descended, met with him, and the Lord renewed His presence in the midst of His people. You know, in this case, we also know that what Moses did was on behalf of the children of Israel. And we also know that this was what the children of Israel already desired. They have learned their lesson. And the Lord would go with them unto the promised land. Do you not want the Lord to go with you wherever the path of life leads? You know, after all, these are the paths that the Lord has set and determined for you. Go with the Lord, in the Lord's presence. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our loving and our merciful God. O Lord, even at times when we have forsaken Thee, yet Thou art faithful and merciful. Thou will never forsake Thy children. And even when Thou at times withdraw Thy presence, we know that it is for our good. It is for our chastisement, for us to learn the emptiness of trying to live life without Thee. And Father, we know that we would be so restless and helpless if we go through life's journey without Thy presence. But how we thank Thee that we can always renew our walk with Thee when we seek Thee again, when we repent of our sins, when we seek Thee earnestly, when we hearken to Thy voice in Thy word. Thou art pleased to be with Thy children. O Father, help us to enjoy Thy presence day by day, to see the blessings of Thy presence so near and so close to us. We thank Thee that even on this Sabbath day, we are also before Thy presence as we worship Thee and we praise Thee. Bless the rest of this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.